my Building Hope flowers here. We planted. We talked about prayer and how prayer is the plow, and you need to plant behind the plow. So we're going to talk about a lot of things today. We're going to move, as we talked last week, moving from just the praying into action, into how do you actually take the step after the step of action. Something really important. You may have missed it. It's really, really good. Nehemiah 6:3 says this. The enemies of Nehemiah, they're threatening him to attack, and he says this. This is Nehemiah responding to his enemies. I am engaged in a mighty work, so I can't come, because they wanted to just draw him out so they could attack him, draw him out so they could attack his integrity. And he said, why should I stop working and meet with you? He understands they have mixed motives. He understands what's really going on. He's a wise leader. But here's the thing, too. He understands that you can only focus on one thing at a time. How many times in our lives have we said, hey, I'm going to focus on God while I focus on this and this and this and this and this, right? We are a distracted people, right? Our largest distractions we carry around with us, right? We can't sit still in a grocery store line and not just focus in and go, God, what are you saying to me in this moment, in this stillness, in this second? We don't really have any time to breathe. And then we go, what's wrong with the world? But we're living right well into it as well. Nehemiah says, I am engaged in a mighty work. There's certain times that as a church family, we say, hey, we're just kind of going along, walk with Jesus, do the things you need to do. And then there's certain times we say, this is the mighty work of God. We need everyone to do it, and we can't do it unless we're doing it together. Right? That's what Building Hope is. 3 years ago, we started this thing. And I want to go back 3 years so you guys can understand what God was doing. God was not surprised by the pandemic. Do you understand that when we just so happen to do a theme about building hope, and then God took us through the ringer so that we could actually get real hope that's not wishful thinking or sentiment or Hallmark cards. And God's going, I'm going to try to grow real hope into your life, real resilience in your life. And we had a $750,000 goal, and people pledged $1.1 million because God knew we were going to need more than our actual goal was. And people gave that. And even though through all the pandemic, even with some people who left our church, we have still met that goal. That is a mighty work of God. And that had to do with people sacrificing. And when they were saying, I'm going to keep doing this, even though our world is very uncertain right now, I'm going to keep giving. And when people got stimulus money, they said, I'm going to give more than 10%. I'm going to give 50% of that or 80% of that. People giving above and beyond. And so we're still able to reach that. And so then in the middle of the pandemic, we could buy a tent out of Building Hope money. And we heard someone say, that tent saved my life. Because if you didn't know it, people in our world were going through suicidal thoughts and depression and anxiety. And have a place where you could actually come together and worship the Lord changed everything. I don't know about you, but we learned the importance of worship this year. And I wonder how long we'll remember that lesson. The importance of being in church every week to worship together with God's people. Or it's like, nah, you know, that mattered in the crisis. It doesn't matter in the normal. You see, my friends, we're going to go through this thing in Nehemiah today where we're going to learn how Nehemiah is trying to change the pattern of God's people, where they could do something for a second and then they wouldn't live a pattern of faithfulness. They could build the wall, but could they live faithfully? We're going to talk about that today. And Building Hope, we saw so many things happen. Right now, there's a group of people driving down to Mexico because of Building Hope. Now, I know that God could have raised that money anyway, but they didn't have the ability as a youth group to pay for the $5,400 to pay for the house on top of the $400 they already paid for the trip. And then when Pastor Nick came forward and said, hey, can we be one of the mission projects? Yes, because the money was there. When it came to planting a church, there's 100 people worshiping God right now because of Building Hope. And I want you to understand, Building Hope's not some other group, some other organization, I love Building Hope. Who are those people? Building Hope is the giving that we have been doing. This is our church. There's no other group. I know sometimes we think, oh, if only the church did something. We are the church. We're a family. There's no other group. There's no other people. I wish the church would do this. That's you. This isn't my money. It's God's money that we have given together. That's what sent a church plant out. That's what bought that tent. That's what built hope. That's what got us through. That's what's sending a group down to Mexico right now. That's what is going to make sure there's a home in Mexico for a family in need. That. It's not some other group of people. It's us. We go from prayer into action, and God actually changes us through it the whole time. Amazing. Our facility project is now in two phases. We got a work day this week. You guys have already heard about that. We're going to say it probably a couple more times today, right? We got a plan for how we're going to do all the outside steps right here. If you want more info on that, rather than coming to me one-on-one, come to a meeting today. That's just good stewardship of your pastor's time. I'm your servant. I'll answer your questions. But it's a better use of that time together. We're going to be right over there. We're going to talk about, answer any question you want. AMA means ask me anything. We're going to talk through that together. What does this mean? How does that work? How do the permits work? What about the actual building part of it? Because I don't know if you know, building prices are crazy right now. But we have a plan that we're working on. Okay? God is still doing that, because I don't know if you know, if you have a hunger for the Lord, the church is going to keep growing. And I don't know about you. Do you want to put a sign out that says we're full, go somewhere else? So if we're not going to put that, and I don't know if you guys know this is a place of hope and joy, because it's focused on Jesus. And I don't know if you know that, hope and joy in our world are like very, very magnetic. So what have we found over the years? Our church keeps growing. So that's why we feel like we need to keep going on building hope. We need to keep asking people to give above and beyond their general fund. Our new pledge goal is $400,000, okay? Over 2 years, one-time goals and single goals, and the theme is, or one-time goal and monthly or quarterly or weekly or whatever you're doing. Our goal is to do that, to begin with prayer and to actually sit down with your budget, whether you've been giving to Building Hope. If you are, we want you to sit down and go, God, what do you want me to give? Not just go, yep, continue. We actually want you to consider again and to resurrender. And if you're saying, I've never even been involved in this, we want you to consider giving above and beyond. We've had high schoolers do that. We have our kids getting involved in that. Okay? I hope you can see already the great thing God has done. And this logo, this resurrender logo, is really about our focus. These two arrows, the idea is God has given you more than you realize. To sit in that, go, God, it's all yours. And then to say, God, what do you want me to give back? That song we sang is about you will restore what we return to you. But you know what we do? We get from God and we go, okay, now it's mine. I don't know if I want to give that back to you, God. You gave it all to me, but now it's mine. Okay, and when we come forward on April 3rd, which is our Pledge Sunday, and I hope you can get that on your calendar. We're going to take communion. We're going to bring our pledge cards forward. We're going to talk about the end of Nehemiah. I hope that you're ready for that. You mark that down. You say, I got to cancel plans if I need to. And we're going to come forward. And if you haven't ever gotten a brick, you're going to get a brick. And if you already have gotten a brick, we're going to hand out these keys. Everyone get a keychain who pledges. And this is just a way to keep you praying and remembering this. It's a huge thing. It's a powerful thing. And I got to say to you, I am excited about it. I'm excited about it. And it's hard. It's hard. It's hard sometimes to say, hey, we're going to talk about this big money thing. But you know what? It's really about your heart. And we're going to go through, and we've been going through what Nehemiah went through. And I got to give you some ideas and some insights and some warnings from this book. So let's pray. And we're going to look at Nehemiah 7 through 10 together, some key sections of that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. For my brothers and sisters here, God, for those who are watching online, Lord, help us to see the pattern and help us to not follow that pattern of unfocus and unfaithfulness. Lord, it's not enough that we do one great thing for you. We actually want to live as fully devoted people. Help us to hear what you're trying to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's the wall. Brent talked to us last week, about 2.5 miles long. The temple's there in the back, surrounded by this wall. Some sections are almost 40 feet high. They rebuilt the wall. The wall is done. Woo! We're done. Good. That's it. 52 days. We're over. It's good. We're done, right? Have you ever had that? You ever had that with God? You're like, I did it. I did my thing. I've done my thing. Happens a lot in youth ministry in Mexico. I went to Mexico. I've served. I've talked to people who are 45 years old, and I'm like, what do you think God's calling you to do? And they're like, I went to Mexico. When? When I was in high school. Like, I'm done forever. Right? Not like there's a new thing to do, a new thing that God's trying to call you to, or even more, God's trying to get you on this step so you can jump to this step, so you can jump to this step. How many of us are just going, I'm a Christian, I grew up in church, I have my thing, I have my formula, I don't have really any growth in my faith, I'm just a consistent Christian, I just do my thing, and I know I'm a Christian and I'm good because I'm better than most people, done. And what if God's saying, hey, what do you want heaven to be like? Just this? Or do you want to get closer and closer and closer to me for eternity? As it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. That means steps of faith. That means sometimes we're going to be down, sometimes we're going to be up, but we understand that Jesus, our Savior, is constantly calling us closer to himself. We understand we live in a world of distraction, and my friends, sometimes those distractions are actually good things. Okay? What was the pattern? Let's look at chapter 7, verse 3. Do not leave the gates open on the hottest part of the day. This is Nehemiah speaking to the people. And even when the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut and bar the doors, appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as, what does it say? Guards. Everyone on a regular watch. Everyone on a regular watch. We need to serve together. Some will serve at sentry posts and some in front of their own homes. Here's the point, my friends. Why build a wall if you're not going to protect it? Why build a wall if you're not going to maintain it? Why build a wall if you're not going to man it? Right? You guys, please say yes with me right here. Like, come with me here, okay? This is the easy part of the sermon, right? You guys understand what I'm saying here? If you're going to build it, you got to maintain it. And I know for some of us, like, I just built it. I just put my flowers in and there'll never be weeds. Done. Right? Not if it's going to be real. You can put all the fake flowers in. There's still going to be weeds coming out of that grass, right? Or out of that ground. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't just build it. You got to actually work on it. You got to maintain it. And Nehemiah is getting into a deeper thing. It's not, can we rebuild the wall? That was the first challenge. The deeper challenge is, why wasn't the wall rebuilt for 70 years? Can we actually fix that problem? That is a much deeper problem than just getting the wall built. And I want to challenge the snot out of some of you who are like, all we have to do is just build it and then we're done. All we have to do is build a building and then we're done. Who's going to do the discipleship for all the new people who come in that building? If you're going to build a sanctuary that can fit more people, is it just somebody else's job to actually man the gates? Or are we going to say no? How do we actually keep being the church God's made us to be? Because we have been that church. But how can we make sure that we don't say, I made it through the pandemic. I'm done for the rest of my life. All I have to do is go to church. All I have to do is believe in Jesus. I made it through the pandemic. 40 years later, I made it through the pandemic. You see, Nehemiah is trying to change the deeper problem. The problem isn't just the wall. The problem is the culture that says we can compromise, we can be lackadaisical, we can take certain commandments of God and follow them, and certain commandments, yeah, whatever, you know, we don't have to follow those ones. And Nehemiah is going to take the momentum of the wall, and he's going to do something deeper and harder, and that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks, is this deeper, harder work. And it ain't always going to be fun. When you listen to it, you go, oh my goodness, that involves me. I don't know if I like that. But I want to challenge you into that, because this is an invitation to be closer to Christ. But what I'm calling this is fully devoted hope. This is different, again, than wishful thinking or Hallmark cards or, you know, little cute little Christian sayings. You know, God's in all of it. Mm-hmm. It's just so good. Yeah, right. Right. We're talking about a faith that has some grit, that has some sweat, that can get dirty, that is involved, that has habits in it, that does soul work, that is as strong as Jesus going to the cross. Who doesn't walk to the cross going, you know, everything happens for a reason. He's hurting. He's in agony. He's crying out. We got to get rid of this Hallmark faith that goes, if things are bad, God must not be with me. And gets into the, No, it looks a lot more like a real relationship with a real person where it's not always great all the time and it's not always bad all the time. It's just hard. And actually, it's harder with God because you can't see him. And if there's anyone wrong in the relationship, unfortunately, it's you. That's hard. That makes the relationship harder. But the question is, do you want to say, yep, God, I don't have to change. I'm just me forever. Does that work in any relationship that you have? But we try to do that with God. And Nehemiah is trying to go, we got to get deeper than that. We got to get into the reason why was the city destroyed to begin with? Compromise and sin. Jeremiah said, you raise your hands to God and your hands are covered with the blood of innocent people. And then just a chapter ago, Nehemiah had to call the officials of Jerusalem because they were exploiting the poor. The same exact thing that was happening in Jeremiah's day was happening in Nehemiah's day while they were rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah had a lot deeper soul work to do. And yes, there's very practical work. We got a work day coming up on Saturday. But God's trying to get us into that deeper soul work in you. And I got to say, as being a pastor of the church for 13 years now, a lot of people are very resistant to that soul work. Scott, just tell me what you need to do. I'll even give you the money. Don't talk about my character gaps. I don't want to deal with that. My friends, I'm sorry, you're here. We're dealing with it today. Chapter 8, verse 1, here's what they do. Nehemiah is an amazing leader. He takes the momentum that they have from building the wall, and then he says, let's deal with the deeper problem. Let's deal with the real thing. So all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate, you know, the gate that they just built. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, the Bible, which the Lord had given Israel to what? Obey. Just to read? Just to understand? To obey. So on October 8th, Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and the women and the children old enough to understand. He faced a square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon. We're not going to go that long. It's okay. And read aloud to everyone who could understand. And all the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made just for the occasion. To his right stood his, and left stood his fellow scribes. Not going to read all those names. Verse 5, Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. And when they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. So you guys, 3-hour sermon, you guys are going to stand up the whole time. Okay? Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, amen, amen, as they did what? Lifted their hands. For some of you are like, that's super weird. I'm sorry, it's in the Bible. There it is. They bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Do you see the posture? Do you understand that even our culture, we have no posture. We don't raise up our hands. We don't get on our faces. We just go, this is what fully devoted looks like. Right? Just like you do with your sports teams. When they score, this is what you do, right? This is human beings at a stadium, right? That's what we do. That's what we do when our grandkids are born, our kids are born. This is what we do. But with God, I don't want to do that. You know, the Savior, the Maker, the Creator, our Father, our Redeemer. I don't want to be expressive. That's just not who I am. And I just want to say, be as expressive as you are at your most expressive. Do it here. If you're not expressive, that's okay. You don't have to be what you're not. Just be as expressive as you are anywhere else. Cheer for God more than you cheer for your team. Resurrender. The Levites, bunch of names, not going to list them all there, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They're still standing. They read from the book of the law and clearly explained the meaning. Sometimes, you know, the Bible's hard to understand. They had someone explain it to them. They read from the book, the law of God, and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, because when they heard what God expected of them, you know what they did? They went, oh, okay, yeah, great, it's great. No, they started mourning. They got it. They understood This is why our city was destroyed. It wasn't some other people. It's us. Even though this is probably two generations later, they go, oh my gosh, we're doing the same things. We're doing the same things. It's not some other group of people. It's us. This is why the wall wasn't rebuilt. And even though the wall now has been rebuilt, it's still a thing. We got someone's Bible reading for us. I'm preaching here. All right? They go to that deeper thing, and they're weeping. And here's what they say to them. Don't mourn. They're going to give them time to mourn. They will give them time to mourn. But they say, don't weep or mourn on such a day like this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For all the people have been mourning as they listen to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go celebrate with a feast of rich foods. They brought in food. It's in the Bible, friends. That's why we do it. And sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it with me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. One more time. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what this place is. This is a place of joy where people can come who are weeping, and we can acknowledge that. We don't downplay it. We don't say it's no big deal. We don't give them cute little Christian phrases. We actually go, let's speak. Let's focus in on Jesus together. The crucified and resurrected one. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites too quieted the people. Tell them, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's word and understood them. I believe that a good sermon is going to do that. It'll help you go, this is what the Bible says. This is how I actually understand it. Oh my gosh, it makes sense of my life too. And then you actually take action on it. Okay? Fully devoted hope remembers God's faithfulness. Fully devoted hope remembers God's faithfulness. You actually go, hey, as I'm moving into the future, what have I learned over the last 3 years about God? Can you stop for a second and answer that? What have you learned about God over the last 3 years? If you don't write it down, if you don't remember it, if you don't lock it in somehow, you will forget. Our world is designed to drift you away in the current. I heard someone say one time, if you want a boat tied up in the harbor to go away from the anchor, you don't have to push it away. All you have to do is untie it. The natural current will pull it away from its anchor. That's our world, friends. If you don't tie yourself to the anchor of God's hope, you're going to drift. You've probably experienced this at some point in your life. Okay? Are you going to say, I'm in, I'm committed? For building hope, when we sat down and made our pledge as a family, it was a big pledge. It was hard for us. It was going to be sacrificial, because the whole idea of being sacrificial means it's going to cost you something. It's not easy. God's going to have to show up. And so we said that to our kids. We said, hey, you know, we've been saving up for a car, and we're going to have to wait on that car. And it's going to change how we do Christmas, and it's going to change how we do vacations, and it's going to be different. And as kids, they just went, okay, yeah, whatever, you know. And I'm thinking, they'll figure it out when we come to the Christmas time, right? That's when they're going to think, oh, that's what building hope is, right? It's just hard. But here's the craziest thing. 3 months later, a family member who's not even a Christian gifted a car to our family. Now, I had to sit down and tell my kids about that and make it very clear, God is not promising to give you a car if you give to his work. I'm not in that health and prosperity thing. That's not, I don't think that's me. It's not biblical, right? But the idea is, you can't outgive God. And there's been story after story after story in the last 3 years where we pulled our kids back together and go, you know how we gave? We're giving above and beyond. Above and beyond the general fund. We're giving to building hope. We're doing more than that. This is, look at what's happening. We're helping them connect the dots. Have you connected the dots? Have you realized you can't outgive God? I got a whole story behind that of how I started and struggling to give to God as a pastor with kids, 5 kids, right? And going, how do I actually learn to live into this thing? And it's been this incredible journey. And the last 3 years have been like even more of that journey. But for me, that journey has been a lot longer than that. Of just kind of going, How do I give God as much as I feel comfortable with? And then learning how to give God what he has asked me to give, so I obey him in that. And then learning to give sacrificially because I trust him in a whole new way. There's a whole journey in giving. And it changes you. It's changed me. And I hope it's changing my family too. You understand what I'm saying here? It's not enough to build a playground for kids. What we need to pass on to them is a legacy of faithfulness. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We build a playground, this church can still die because people are not fully devoted to Jesus. We have no playground and a place fully devoted, this is the best place for kids to be every week. Because they'll have a group of adults and young adults who say, I want to pass on Jesus to you. And the kids will go, and they won't get it yet, but they'll see it in you. I had a friend this week tell me that our kids are watching us through the pandemic. How do we respond when things don't go our way? Do we respond with anger, anxiety, or hope? You understand what I'm saying? That's what we're trying to grow here. That's what we're building into. It includes our money, includes our time, includes our faith. Nehemiah chapter 9, this is where they actually do the weeping. On October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap, that's uncomfortable, and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelites' descent separated themselves from the foreigners, and they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. This is the same thing that Nehemiah did when he went on his face and said, God, I confess. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. This is, again, back in the Bible, back in the Bible, back in the Bible. It's not what you feel, it's what God says. That's your guide for life. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. The Levites stood on the stairway of the Levites and cried out to the Lord their God with what? Yeah, just like that, loud voices, right? They cried out with what? Loud voices. We're not supposed to be loud in public, right? We're not supposed to be loud in church. I just got to ask you, is your definition of what you're supposed to do in church from your upbringing, your culture, or from God's word? Well, then let's get back to God's word. Can we do that? It might feel uncomfortable for you. I'm guessing in chapter 9, these people are feeling a little uncomfortable in burlap and ash and fasting. And when they hear the word of God, they say, we're going to do what that says. Not what our culture says, not the easy way, not the exploitative way, not the cultural way, because that way has led to our city being destroyed. That way has led to our temple being unbuilt. For a long time, we cover that on Ash Wednesday. That has led to the wall being unbuilt for 70 years. Our way leads to apathy. Is that true in the American church? Yeah. Do as much Jesus as you feel comfortable with. That's working, right? Our country is turning to the Lord, right? Our church is on fire, right? I mean, churches in America. There's a deeper thing than just building projects that God's trying to do. It's these deeper things that fund building projects and people go, no problem, I'm in, let's go. That's what 3 years ago was. Our people are like, yes, we're in, let's go. And look at the results. And God's trying to guide us to do it again. And then the leaders of the Levites called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. And then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised, may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. When they confessed, it ruined their life and they were super mopey and they were super depressed, right? No. When they confessed, they felt freedom and joy. Can you lock that phrase into you? When they confessed, they felt freedom and joy. We live in a world that doesn't want to deal with problems. Right? That's why bad managers stay in place. You ever had a bad manager or boss? You ever had that? Okay. And why does that happen? Because the employees don't want to deal with it, so they just leave and go get another job. Their other managers don't want to deal with it, so they just ignore it. The manager above them doesn't want to deal with it because it feels uncomfortable to have that hard convo. And so bad managers just stay in place. That's our world. And unfortunately, that's a lot of our Christian world too. Jesus taught us to pray every day, forgive us our sins. We should be saying out loud. It's important to say it out loud. God, this is where I'm messing up. This is the more you are aware of your own sin, the easier it's going to be for you to forgive someone else. Right? How many of you are not so great drivers? Be honest, okay? Is it easier for you to forgive people when they're not so great drivers? I believe, even though Valerie ruined my point, I believe when you're aware of your own shortcomings, it's easier to forgive others. Forgiveness and confession begin with awareness. And most of us, we're not even aware of our character faults. We haven't gone around saying, hey, not to everyone, because that's rude, but to certain people in your life going, I need you to tell me when I'm messing up. I need you to tell me when there's some things off. I need you to tell me, like, how do I act when I'm tired? How do I act when things don't go my way? How do I talk about politics? How do I talk about my faith? Do you have anyone who you've given permission? I need you to speak. I need that. And I need you to understand, in our culture, no one wants to say it to you because we've been trained, don't tell anyone anything. Have you actually said to people, I need you to do that. I need to be aware of it. And are you doing that on your own with God every single day? And I got to say to you, that is not weakness, it is strength. The people who did this, they said, we're not going to be the culture that allowed the wall to be unbuilt. And I got to say, while people sometimes go, man, what's wrong with our country? I need you to understand, God has given every country his church. And if the country is not walking closer to Jesus, usually the direction points in the arrow of the church. If the church is not on fire, the country will not be on fire. We're trying to ask our political leaders to lead a spiritual revival. We are the church. We are the hope of this town and of this nation. And if we want revival in this country, we have to have revival in us. And every revival and every time has always started with prayer and confession. You understand what I'm saying? Nehemiah is trying to turn his country around. And he's starting with this. So I want to ask you at some point today, some point this week, and I hope you make it a pattern to actually set aside some time to confess. Not you're so bad and you're so terrible. I'm not saying that. I'm saying where you go, God, where do I need some work? And how do I say that to someone else? And how can I get help on that? How can I actually get some action on that? When it comes to building hope, it means sitting down with your actual budget. And if you don't have a budget, sit down with your actual checkbook or your electronic thing and go, where am I actually spending my money? Do I spend more on my cell phone than I do on God's work? I've talked to people like, I just can't do it. You know, things are so tight. And they're the ones on these crazy vacations or get the brand new car or buy the new cabin or whatever. Right? It's the question of, I'm not going to sit here and judge you on your money. I want you to sit and look at your own reality and go, God, where am I? How do we sit down with our budgets and resurrender? I did that this week, getting ready to make my pledge. Because I'm a leader, I think I should do that before the church. So I've already sat down with my family, I've already looked at my budget, and I've already said, God, how can I give as much as I can? And if anything, between now and April 3rd, it's going to go up. Right? How do we actually sit down and say, God, look, what does my time reveal about what's most important to me? How does my finances reveal what's most important to me? How do we live into that together? Fully devoted hope confesses personal shortfalls and sins. Have you ever been around someone like that? Who actually knows their own soul and isn't looking to you to validate them? They're confident because they've done the deep soul work. And they live with freedom going, this world is not my home. this money is not my worth. It's a tool to be used. Tool. The goal isn't how many tools do you have in the shed, it's what are you building with the tools. Money is a tool. See what I'm saying? Let's get that perspective. Nehemiah chapter 9, 38, and then we're going to go to 10, 28, 29. The people responded. In view of all this, we're making a solemn promise and putting it into writing. Writing. Have you ever done a spiritual commitment in writing? A lot of people are going, I can't do that. That's scary. And the sealed document of the names of our leaders and Levites and priests down to chapter 10, verse 28. Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, they joined their leaders and they bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. Okay, they committed, they signed their names, they committed to obeying the way of the Lord in terms of marriage, Sabbath, temple, giving, temple maintenance, and supporting the priests and the Levites. Okay, devoted faith is devoted. It moves into action. I don't think I have to convince this church of that. I think you guys live it very practically. You know that very practically. I love that about our church, but our commitments make a difference. And I want to encourage you, actually make higher commitments. If you're going to be a Sunday morning person, maybe you're just kind of checking out church, that's fine. But maybe you're ready to say, I need to actually get here more often. Maybe you're in, you say, I need to get onto a team. I need to actually help make Sunday morning happen. I need to start serving because it's a family and it doesn't work as well when some people are working and some people are sitting on the couch. And you go, I'm actually start working to make this happen. I'm going to help make this happen. Okay. Maybe you're saying, hey, I'm already in that and I'm ready to start giving. I'm ready to start giving on another level. You actually do that, it makes a difference. Your commitments make a difference. This last Ash Wednesday, we made some Lent commitments. We wrote them down. And Hannah, my wife, wrote down, pay for a couple of people's meals through the course of Lent. We're driving after Ash Wednesday. It's pretty late. And we drive through the Del Taco drive-thru. It's one of the only ones that's open, right? And we go there, and the person in front of us ordered. And then when it came for the pay window, he just drove right on through. So we went up to the front, and you could tell the kid who was there was just crushed. He saw what happened, and he was just doing this. And we said, what's going on? He said, I think that was the person who just quit. And I'm sitting here on my own, and my manager won't call me back. And now I have this $25 thing. How am I going to get this zeroed out? And Hannah, without even waiting, says, we'll pay for your food. Right? It's $25. Right? We pay for the food. And he just felt so relieved. Right? And we said, and he says, well, I'll give you all that food. And I'm thinking, I don't want more Del Taco. I just tell you right now. I ordered enough. I don't want it reheated, especially, right? And we said to him, do you get any food while you're working your shift? He says, I get a discount, but I don't get a meal. And we said, why don't you eat it then? And he got to have that meal and he felt so much better. He was still angry at the person who had left. But as we're driving away, we're like, isn't this crazy that she wrote down a commitment to God, and just a couple of hours later, he gave us the opportunity to do it. When you make a commitment to God, when you put it in writing, you will start looking for God to fulfill it. Your awareness, your looking, your seeing for opportunities, your eyes open, the way you go through life is different. Like when I said, when my family made the Building Hope commitment, we go, God, you're going to have to show up. Then you start looking for God to show up. It changes everything. I think at the end of the day, here's the question we're asking in our church. And I can't answer this alone. What kind of church are we going to be? I already know what kind of church we were. A church that gave to Building Hope above and beyond. A church that met through the pandemic. A church that made it through. A church that came in the tent when it was super cold. Came outside when it was super cold. A church that actually had service outside in the rain. We never stopped having church, no matter what, and we won't. That's who we were. That's who we are. The question I'm asking you is, what kind of church will we be? It's these moments. This is a mighty work. And I know you got a million other things going on in your life, but this is a moment where God's asking us to pray and to resurrender. I don't know if you've heard that song that we were singing. It's about Jesus going into the temple and throwing out everything in that temple that didn't belong there. And you're basically saying to God in that song, do the same thing to me. Clean out of me what's not supposed to be in there. If it's not, God, do that. I resurrender to you. And we're not walking, we're running is what it says. This is a moment where we as a church get to say, we've prayed, we're ready to participate, and we're going to jump into some very practical action. It makes a difference. So what does this mean? Let's talk about that just for a couple minutes. The idea here is sacrifice. Sacrifice. We want everyone in our family praying. How many of you have been praying? Got our prayer card? Got our devotion card? Okay, good. Got that. I didn't see. I was looking down. Do it again. How many of you are praying? Okay, there we go. It's a calendar. Very good. All right. And we have people. I love it. I want more people doing that. Right? Yeah. We have this ready to go. But I've had people come up to me and say, 10 minutes has been really hard for me. And you know what they said? I've been setting a timer for myself. They're willing to be stretched. Because why? Because they made a commitment to do it. Okay? This week, you got a lot of things going on. We got a meeting at 2. We got a meeting at 6, a prayer meeting. Please be there. We got a work day on Saturday. Everyone working. Everyone serving. Get onto a team. We've already talked about that. Go from one service to two service. Be an usher. Be a setup. Be a teardown. Be a greeter. Jump in. Be a kids ministry helper. It makes a difference. Okay? Sacrifice. Sacrificial giving. Heidi Shanks shared a few months ago that she joined the church in the pandemic and started giving to Building Hope. That's some of the stories of what's happened. She gave to the general fund and to Building Hope. And she goes, we were giving sacrificially. And here's what she said. It didn't feel like sacrifice because God kept giving more. Cindy Avila said, when I heard equal sacrifice, not equal amounts. Let me say that again. Equal sacrifice, not equal. We all make different amounts. That's why we've never been everyone just give this amount. The thing is, how much can you sacrifice? It's going to be different for everyone. I'm going to share my amounts in just a minute. That's not going to be your amount. Some of you can give more, some of you give less. That's fine. Right? But as long as we're all sacrificing, that's the principle. And where do we get that principle from? From Jesus. The New Testament standard for giving, believe it or not, is not 10%. It's sacrifice. That's where we're trying to get to in giving, is when you actually go, this is hurting me. This is costing me. This means I can't do something or own something that otherwise I would have been able to do. It changes things a lot. Okay? I love that line up there. We all sacrifice for what's most important to us. So look at your budget and go, what's most important to me financially? It'll be right there in your budget, okay? And I know you'll say your taxes are the most, some of the biggest thing, but that's a whole different story, okay? Cindy Avila, when she heard that line, equal sacrifice, not equal amounts, she said, I don't make a ton of money. I just do this kind of little job here, but I knew I could jump into that. And so she went home, talked it over with her husband. She said, I'm going to be giving this amount. And her husband said, I'm really moved by that. I'm going to match your amount. And for the last 3 years, she just shared this at a meeting a couple weeks ago. She's been doing that and she's excited about that. Here's the practical part of that. We're going to go to this pledge card. Okay? We're going to be mailing these home, but they're also in the racks. I want to ask you to grab one. You don't need to fill it out right now. We're going to turn these in on the 3rd. But if you can grab this, that would be great. They're in the baskets right there if you want to. Grab one of these. We're going to walk through how to fill it out. We're going to do this for the next few weeks. At the top where it says name, that's where you put your name. Okay? And your email and your phone and address and all the stuff like that. On the back is all your info. Okay? This is where you kind of put your info there. And if you're giving through your own bank, what I found works best with my bank is to send a separate check. So I do one to the general fund and then a separate check to Building Hope, because otherwise it gets a little confusing. My bank gets confused online. So you fill those things out. It makes a difference doing that. And then on this side, you put your amounts, kind of continue your Building Hope current pledge. Maybe you're saying, hey, the amount I'm giving is sacrificial. We're going to continue that. You might say, hey, here's a one-time gift that we're giving. Okay, we're asking people to consider that. And then make a new pledge per week, per month, per quarter. So maybe you're increasing your amount. You put that down there, and then you fill out the financial information. Okay? It can add up. And we even say to our high schoolers, think about pledging. You're going to hear a testimony at the end of the sermon from a high schooler who pledged. Okay? It can add up. $20 a month can be $480. $40 can be $960. $100 a month can be $2,400. It can add up, right? And you're going, well, I don't know if I really have that. Netflix is $17.99 a month. I just want you to think through your subscriptions. I want you to think through your bills. I want you to think through, hey, God, there's no way I have money to do this. Go and look at your life. Go and say, God, what can I sacrifice for you? About a year ago, I asked our church to do a media fast. And I haven't heard anyone say that was the worst thing ever, giving things up. I've heard a ton of people say it was the best thing ever. This is the same thing. It's just financial. But yet we're like, whoa, I don't want to do that. But when it comes to spending money on ourselves and our own family, we have no problem talking about it. I'm trying to help you understand this is your family. This is the church. We are the church together. Okay? In 1 Chronicles 29, which we are going to look at next week, we're going to look at a series of God's people giving radically and the difference that it's made. We're going to look at that next week in our sermon. David says, before he asked the leaders to give, before he asked the people to give, he says, here's what I have given. He's the king. He's got all these conquests. Here's what I have given. And we have followed that pattern every year of doing Building Hope. We've started by saying, here's what I'm pledging. This is not for comparison. It's just to follow a biblical pattern. It partially makes me uncomfortable, okay, because Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. But we're trying to follow that biblical pattern of saying, here's what your pastor is giving. And then here's overall what, you know, you kind of make your own pledge, okay? So for us, Hannah and I, over the last 3 years, we pledged $25,000 in one-time and ongoing gifts, and we ended up giving $33,665 because God provided and we kept giving, because we've just been learning this lesson, you cannot outgive God. And every year we've upped our pledge. Our housing, our household expenses have not gone down. Our income actually has gone down. But we've continued to live into that pledge and live into our tithe to church. Here's our current one, $3,000 one-time gift, and then monthly giving of $550. That's $25 a month up from what it was before. So the total for 3 years on that would be $13,200. We actually believe God's going to do something, and it's going to wind up being more than $13,200. We actually think God's going to show up in some neat ways. And we're going to talk it through again and again with our kids. Every step along the way, we're going to say, this is what's happening. All in, for the 3 years, or for the 5 years, our family will have given about $49,000. Okay? I hope what you can see, like in that story in King David, is I'm not just talking about this. I'm sacrificing as well. Five kids, heading for college, we're trusting in God. Okay? I want to do something that's going to outlast me and outlive me. I want to create space for the people of God. I'm so proud of our church that we get to plant a church this year. I want to plant more. I'm so proud there's a group in Mexico from the money that we sent down with them. I want to do more. I am honored to be here with you all. I love that through the pandemic, we didn't quit. I love that we're looking here saying, hey, we believe God wants more out of this. And if you're kind of like, I don't really know about this, that's where I was a little while ago too. I was like, I don't really know. But as I talked to people who were giving, they were saying, God's not done. There's more to do. Let's do it. Okay? We're going to watch this testimony, again, from a high schooler. He gave generously to Building Hope. He's now on his way down to Mexico. This is Jake Way. Let's watch this together.